Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I welcome each one here, and if you're visiting with us, why, welcome. Special welcome to you. And of course, to each one who comes regularly as well. Thank you for coming. Maybe we could just pray again here before we start. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the sure foundation that we have. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection, Lord. Lord, I think of all those pictured there in the book of Revelation, under the altar, the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Christ, crying out for your justice and your vengeance on those that dwell on the earth. Lord, how long is their cry? Father, deliver us from getting caught up with life and business as usual here in pleasure-seeking and ease-seeking America. Help us, Father, to pursue you with all our heart. And deliver us, Father, deliver us from all evil, Lord. Father, help our hearts to cry out for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in me, in this earth, on this earth, as it is in heaven, Lord. Father, help me, help us, Lord, to align ourselves with heaven's plan of salvation and redemption and forgiveness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to someone online who's probably watching now. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to them about forgiveness. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to be forgiven. Forgiven of our eternal sin debt, eternal condemnation. Forgiven and set free to serve you and to love you with all our heart and to serve each other. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for the freedom that is ours, the liberty that is ours in Christ. Liberty from myself, liberty from needing to be drug around by the flesh and the world and the devil. Help us, Father, to be true, to be a true testimony and a true witness of Jesus Christ, faithful till the end. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't mind, maybe put this up, if that's okay. So I was thinking a little bit about community and wondering how much the early church talked about community and how to do community and what it's going to mean to be part of the church community and all that. Scripture doesn't record too much of that. It just, all of a sudden, there's a community. Let's see if there's a marker here. So I'm thinking about just a simple little, maybe, I don't know, something I thought of yesterday. It kind of thought maybe it could be a little visual for us. So how to arrange the vowels in community in such a way to where we have unity. So let's see here. We have community here. Let's see if I can see. And then we have an M here. Another one. Okay, children, what kind of vowels do we need to, which of the vowels do we need to finish this word? Okay, let's put the vowels right here, and it's pretty simple. A, E, I, O, U. Okay, any children want to shout it out? Which ones do we need to finish that word? Any children, 10 and under, which one do we need? Which one of these vowels? Do we need the A? Yes? No? Do we need the E? No? Do we need the I? What about this one, the O? No. What about the U? Okay, we need IOU. Now, this is going to be the message visually in a nutshell. IOU is what we need. I think I might be a little off here. I'm a little short, so I can't go as high as I wish. So what we need is IOU. Now, the natural sequence of these vowels in the alphabet is in the wrong order, isn't it? I-O-U. Okay, so let me see if I can get my thoughts together, what I was thinking here. So in order to do this correctly, we're going to have to move the I to the back. We're going to cross it out. He can't be first. The I cannot be first if we want to get unity in community, all right? So we're going to move the I over here to last place. If we put the I in the last place, we're going to have unity in community. You see that? Okay, just a simple little visual that basically is sort of the message in a nutshell here this morning. Now we have unity in community. When the I, now this is sort of transferring over into my thought of the message, when I, which I'm naturally born to be in first place, it's always me, it's all about me and what I want, right? But when I die, I have the possibility of resurrecting and becoming part of the unity in the community. See that little visual? Just a simple little thing. Anyway, I thought maybe that could be helpful. Now, can you all see that or is that too low? I guess it's off to the side. It's good enough. Okay. So that's a little practical little visual. And talking about forgiveness, the forgiveness of our salvation, the forgiveness of Christ, the forgiveness of our great sin debt that we have in Christ, in the gospel, is so incredible, incredibly transforming, that it literally, the response in my heart that will then begin to build community will actually be another kind of maybe I could write that up here as well. It will be another IOU kind of a response because of the gospel, because of my great debt having been forgiven, and if I'm willing to die and pick up my cross and follow Jesus and be resurrected, then I can be part of that unity in the community. And because of the gospel, because of this great forgiveness that is mine in Christ, that he has so freely given, there's an IOU response that comes out of that as I grasp the depth of my forgiveness. And that is a IOU that kind of like the Apostle Paul was talking about in different ones of his epistles. IOU. And one of the things that Apostle Paul says, I should have spaced that out a bit, but anyway, IOU, he said, owe no man anything. He says this to the Romans. He says, owe no man anything but to what? But to love. That's all the debt we should have. Now, some people maybe have taken that as a literal, like, okay, don't borrow, you know, don't owe any man anything. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He was saying, don't owe any man anything but to love. He says, I always strive to keep my conscience clear, something like that, void of offense between God and man. And so the only thing that we owe, because of our great salvation and forgiveness that we have in Christ, the only thing that we owe is to love. Love and forgive, I want to say. All right, so that's a simple little vision, two IOUs here. The first one we had to change, and the second one is the response that we have to the incredible salvation that is ours in Christ. Now, the early church, let's just turn back there in the book of Acts and see what kind of a community they had. I'm sure we're very familiar with it there, but if you look at Acts and chapter 4, verse 32, let's see the description, what it says about the community of believers there. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, when the multitude of those who believed, Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And in what way were they of one heart and one soul? And what was the outcome or the outflow of that one heart and soul? Here's what happened. It says, neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And so there was a very practical outflow of this one heart and one soul. And nobody said, me, mine, this, I am number one. Nobody saw themselves as the most important, as the first one. Make sure I am taken care of. And then if I have something to give to the unity of the community, I'll give what's left. Nobody held on to their stuff. So let's just read on down through a little bit here and see what else it says here. Okay, where am I at here? Verse 33, and with great power the apostles witnessed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made as anyone had need. Now, it's interesting that there are two individuals here in this context. There's two individuals that specifically are, it records that they sold property and laid the money at the apostles' feet. The first one, who is recorded by name, he did so and he lived. The second one, along with his wife, he sold his property, brought the proceeds, of course, part of it, and pretended to bring everything, and he died. So what was the difference? Outwardly, it could look like they were doing the same thing, but the Holy Ghost knew the difference. So just without it being directly said here, let's just keep on reading. Let's observe what it might be that one of the things that was an issue in Ananias and Sapphira dying. Obviously, it was because they hid and they pretended to be giving everything, and they lied, as Peter was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the first guy, Joseph, who was also, verse 36, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with his wife, Sapphira, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then Peter makes it pretty clear that it would have been totally fine for him not to have done that. He wasn't compelled to do it. And he could have sold it and kept the money. He could have sold it and, I guess, as I'm reading it, he could have sold it and kept part of the money, as long as he would have been honest about it. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And then, as someone said, there was the first youth activity in the early church. The young men rose and buried him. And what a fear in that youth activity. Whoa, we got to be real here. No hiding. Okay, so now, just observing here, what might it have been that could have changed and would have changed his outcome for Ananias and Sapphira? Just a very simple observation, not said in so many words there, but what if Ananias and Sapphira would not have been concerned about the I? What am I going to get out of this? What about me? I need to make sure I have what I want. And yet, at the same time, I want to look what? We don't know. It doesn't say, do I want to look as though I'm doing exactly the same thing as the guy mentioned just before that did the same, that sold his property and laid the money there? So what was the problem? Even in his benevolence, in his giving, and it would have been totally fine for him to just give half of it, whatever. But somehow something about this I was messing things up, wasn't it? I'm just reading between the lines, but did he want to look good? and give and make it look as though he was giving everything? Was he wanting to look out for himself and make sure his pocket has enough? What was it that was different there in Ananias and Sapphira than in the others? All right, so that is a couple thoughts there. And then let's think about the Apostle Paul and a little bit of his response to the gospel. The Apostle Paul had such a response, and this is where the other IOU comes in. He really had a response. He had such a deep interaction and personal forgiveness that he found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He interacted so deeply with the gospel that this was his response. I owe you. Like, this is, like he says to the Romans, you know, owe no man anything but to love. And he says to the Corinthians in chapter 9, he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant to all. Why? Why do you have that perspective, Apostle Paul? And he says, a little bit later, he says, I'm a debtor. Sorry, this is in Romans. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Why would he say that? He's a debtor. He says, so as much as I am, as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. the Apostle Paul, that's the beginning of Romans, and a little bit later, after he's done talking about all the wonderful salvation that is ours from chapter 1 through 11, and what does he say in chapter 12 of Romans? This should be my reasonable service. This should be my reasonable response. Just lay myself down and present my body a living sacrifice. Like, based upon the gospel. But what the Apostle Paul does there in the book of Romans is he brings everyone down to the same level where there is nothing that I have to boast of. The Jew or the Gentile. There's nothing that is good enough in me that I should be able to receive this forgiveness, this salvation. He brings us all down to zero so that we can actually enter in and then fully experience this deep forgiveness that is ours in the gospel and realize it. So the Apostle Paul could have boasted, but he says to the Philippians, he says, all those things. Well, first he says, actually, I should back up a little bit. First he says to Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy, he says this, and this is, I believe, his perspective that he had on himself, even though he was such a great, really, according to the law, he said, he's blameless. She said that to the Philippians. But he said this, after listing all these sinners, bad sinners, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, it says in the King James. But another translation, I think that's kind of the idea that he had, is everybody should accept this for themselves. That Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then right after that, he says that actually, this is the pattern. Verse 16, he says to Timothy, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to all those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. This pattern, I'm the chief of sinners. And doesn't that kind of line up with what Jesus, and sort of come into harmony with what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount? Look at my own life and consider my own issue as the beam, instead of, oh, judging others and, oh, you're a pretty bad sinner. You're a big sinner. I'm a little sinner. No, so the Apostle Paul really came into alignment with that with his perspective there. I am the chief. I'm the biggest one. and I believe that was his key to being able to then receive forgiveness in so deeply that his response to the gospel was, I owe you. I owe you. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to everyone. I am free from all men, but I am a debtor to everyone for the sake of the gospel, because of the salvation that I have experienced. Now, He says to the Philippians, you know, and though he could have boasted, he says he was, according to the law, he was blameless according to the righteousness touching the law. But he says, all those things I count as rubbish, as trash. Why? So that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So the Apostle Paul's perspective, I believe, is what his perspective of the chief of being the chief sinner is what opened up the possibility of really deeply grasping the gospel. Now in Matthew 16 and 18, we can flip there. I was skimming through there very quickly, but we can flip to Matthew 16 and 18. And I believe here is where Jesus basically gives us in a very simple way, the keys of what it means to, the simple and yet costly message and precise message of what it means to be part of his church community, that he is building his way and that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Okay, Matthew 16 and 18. So Simon Peter there responds after Jesus asks them, you know, who do men say that I am? And he responds, then Jesus asks him, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replies and says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And something about this passage, I know sometimes, you know, there's a maybe, I don't know, some might have the thought of like, you know, somehow now God is giving the church the special keys to where the church can literally begin to tweak heaven and make heaven like do things that it wouldn't have done otherwise. And I don't think so. I don't think so. So Jesus is giving the keys to them. And he says a little bit later, further down, he begins to show them these keys. He says, I'm going to give you these keys. And then he begins to show them these keys. And if you jump down to verse 21, we see how that Jesus begins to show them the things that he's going to have to suffer and the path that's going to lead all the way to the cross, to his death. That's going to open up the possibility of our salvation. And Peter, of course, says, no, that shouldn't happen to you. And Jesus says, no. Like, I'm paraphrasing here. But it's like Jesus is like, no, I'm showing you the keys. This is the key that's going to unlock salvation for you, Peter. And you're saying, no, this shouldn't be. Like, whoa, that's Satan's voice. Get behind me, Satan. And so Peter was not coming into agreement and alignment with heaven. Jesus was. He was all along, he was aligning himself with the plan of heaven for salvation. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. All the way, he became obedient all the way to the death of the cross. And here was Peter saying, no, you shouldn't have to do that. And Jesus is like, no. And this is my own words here. This is the key that's going to unlock salvation for you. Then he turns around and says, now, anybody want to follow me? You're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to die and be resurrected again. There's new life if you follow me. And he says, if any man, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Incredible. But we have to be willing to lose. We have to be willing to lose our life now and die. Let that old man who naturally comes, we're born with that eye in the beginning, but in order to bring unity and community, the eye has to die and be resurrected to new life, and we have unity and community. We can be part of the unity in the community. And when there's a whole bunch of eyes that die and join in with that unity in the community, we have an incredible little picture of what that could look like. It's not all going to look the same, exactly like it did in the book of Acts, but wow, that was an incredible unity. Everyone of one heart and one soul. Unity and community. And then along comes one person that had a little bit of this sort of like, ooh, what about me? Let me make sure I have my pocket filled. And let me still look good to the community. Even in my benevolence. It's still me. It's still about me. And God's like, whoa, no, that's not going to be a community builder. You know, couldn't he have said, they could have been discipled a little bit. No. The I, in first place, will not bring about unity in community. So that's just the visual that came to me yesterday to help us think about it a little bit. Okay, so jumping back to chapter 16 again here of Matthew. Now, there's a very strong correlating verse here, verse 19 of chapter 16, that is basically almost word for word to the verse in chapter 18 of, verse 18 of 18. And this is the verse that, this is the exact same wording pretty much. I'm in chapter 18 now of verse 18. Verily I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I think the more appropriate translation would be, whatever you shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. In other words, it's about us coming into alignment and agreement with heaven's plan of salvation, receiving it and being a channel through which it can flow. And that builds unity in community. Now, this is Jesus' very simple and costly words that I believe he gives us of what it means to be part of his church community and what it looks like when we're not functioning as part of that church community. let's see. So, three keys that I just want to highlight here. And this is not exhaustive, but three keys. If I miss the first one, the first key, then I'm going to say it's basically impossible to use the other two keys. So the first key being, as Jesus describes in the beginning of Matthew 18, in verse 3, you see that verse? That's the first key. I come kind of with the perspective that the Apostle Paul had. I'm the chief. I have the greatest need. I'm no better than anybody else. I have the greatest need. And he says, this is the first key. Basically, come as a child with nothing, humbly and brokenly fall on the rock for salvation, bringing nothing to contribute to my salvation. Absolutely nothing. I have nothing. There's nothing good in me. And that kind of a perspective is the first key. And in fact, Jesus says, if I don't have that perspective, I can't even enter in. And I believe I can't even use the other keys. It's impossible to use the other keys because I don't have any foundation to go off of. The other keys being this. Number two, begin to align myself with the heart of the Father, as we see later in chapter 18, who seeks to save that which is going astray. Seeks to save. Like I begin to align myself with heaven's salvation program. And I begin to have that heart of the Father that wants to bring in and save. And I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die in order for that to happen. And this brings unity in community. Number three. I'm sorry, let me finish with number two here. That's part of it. And the other part is to facilitate this unity where Jesus actually feels welcome in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And then that immediately after that is when he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall be loosed. And so foster that unity. And so what is that part? This is still part of number two. And if others tell me where I have come out of alignment with heaven's plan of redemption and salvation and I have sinned against them, I am very quick to hear and repent from my heart to them. Because I've come out of alignment, I've grieved heaven's plan of salvation. And it grieves me because I have not lined up with heaven's plan. And somebody has come and has spoken that word. And I'm like, whoa, I'm so sorry. And I'm not me focused, eyes not there, eyes willing to die. And be part of the unity that can bring husbands and wives together, families together, church communities together. I'm willing to hear. So that's number two. And again, like I said, these number two and number three is impossible to function and use these keys unless I use the first key, which has come as a child. Number three, always forgive everyone who sins against me. And we see that in the last part of chapter 18. Always forgive everyone who sins against me. Jesus did it. And he says, anyone want to come after me? Follow me. Pick up your cross. And he did it all the way to his death and says, Father, forgive them. You know, and as Erica Kirk said, sometimes she didn't say this necessarily, but I believe she made the choice. She says, I forgive that man. Why? Because it's what Jesus did. And then, of course, she said, it's what Charlie would do. I forgive. So we do choose. And we have to choose. And when we choose, God's grace will come upon us and we will have the power. He will fill us with the power. In fact, Jesus said after he was resurrected in John chapter 20, he says, when he meets the disciples, he says, peace, peace be to you. And then what does he say after that? Then it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, this kind of a love, this kind of a love and forgiveness kind of being that channel is impossible, humanly impossible. It's only supernaturally possible. So he breathes on them, the Holy Spirit, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So the Father sent Jesus, and he always kept himself lined up with heaven's plan of salvation, and it took him all the way to the cross. Always, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. And as the Father has sent me, so I send you now. Go do, not your will, but my will. Enter into heaven's plan of salvation and forgiveness. Be a channel through which it can flow to others. And forgive and forgive. And then he says, and whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they're retained. And so the church, as we yield ourselves to this, to heaven's plan of love and forgiveness, we personally receive it and enter into it as a child with nothing. We literally have the authority to say, there's one who's not doing that. He doesn't hear or he doesn't forgive. And we literally have the power or the right because we have entered into it ourselves. We can say with authority as a congregation, there's one who's not there. But we treat him just as a heathen. Forgive, always forgive. Always forgive. And always leave that door wide open with the heart of redemption to gain that. To gain that individual. Even though he's not hearing now. Even though she's not hearing now. Always with the heart of redemption, with the Father. Make sure I keep myself aligned with heaven. Otherwise, it's just going to, I'm just falling into this judgmental like, hey, I don't like what you did. And that's not going to work out. I have to keep aligned with heaven's plan of love and forgiveness. Then I have all the authority I need to say, you're out. As a congregation, as an individual, I don't have that. But as a congregation, we have that authority. As the church of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to have that authority. And I believe that in this day and age that we live in, this is so muddied. And we just kind of tolerate and kind of get along. And we don't really address. Jesus never said, if someone sins against you, just let him go and don't say anything. He said, actually, you should go. Moreover, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault. Go to the individual. Then the test is on. Will this individual receive and hear and align themselves with heaven where they've come out of alignment? But I had better be in alignment myself when I go. I better have that heart of redemption. Because Jesus says, if he hears you, what does he say? You have gained your brother. Do you see that alignment? Jesus came to seek to save that which is lost. The Father sent Jesus to save that which is lost. And if we align ourselves with that, it's with that heart of redemption, that heart of gaining that we come and tell the individual who has sinned against me, you have sinned against me. And it's not with malice or any ill will at all. It's only with the heart of redemption. So, owe no man anything but to love. I owe you the simple response Apostle Paul had it, and I believe the gospel demands that we have it if we will stay a part of the church of Jesus, that he is building his way, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Owe no man anything. And so to love and to forgive, I believe, is to obey the gospel. Not to love and not to forgive is to not obey the gospel. And I can try to align myself with scripture ever so hard and just work as hard as I possibly can, give all my goods to feed the poor, even give my body to be burned, and yet still not be obeying the gospel. Isn't that incredible? But it really goes back to my seeing my own need of salvation, just like the Apostle Paul did. I'm the chief. And yet the Apostle Paul could have boasted more than any one of us all put together. Yet I'm the chief. And so to love and to forgive, I must die. I must die in order to be resurrected into new life and to be able to join in as part of the unity in community. I must die. There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to show you the keys. And from that time forth, he began to show them the things he has to suffer. And the invitation is there. Whoever would like to follow, please do so. It's a personal choice. No one's going to make us follow. It's an invitation. And as I die, I can grow more and more into becoming part of that unity in the community. The Apostle Paul, you know, says there to the Ephesians that he says that we what does he say here? I had it written down. Anyway, just till we all grow in the unity of the faith unto a perfect man, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's basically the idea. And so there's opportunity to grow. And I'm sure many of you can attest to the fact that you have tasted some of this. And as you have entered into forgiving and loving someone that has hurt you, you have a testimony this morning of where you know that God began to change your heart towards someone that you really, really did not appreciate, that really grated you the wrong way or did something very, very not good to you. And God began to actually give you a love in your heart that you know did not come from you. And you know it came from heaven and you know it's supernatural. Like, whoa. And I want to encourage us, one of the ways to begin to receive that kind of heart is pray. Pray for that individual. Pray for the good of that individual. Isn't that what Jesus said? Pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Because this makes an investment in their lives, and God literally does something in my heart when I do that. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Father, reveal to us our great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Show us, Lord, and help us, Father, to see the opportunities that come, to see those things that come our way that are very not good, those sins and offenses that come our way. Help us to see them as opportunities to enter deeper into the unity of the community, to enter deeper into the fellowship of your suffering, and to experience in a deeper way the love and forgiveness that is ours in the gospel. Father, help us to pick up our cross daily, deny myself, deny the I, and let the I die and take its place in the unity of the community. Thank you, Father, for your provision. Thank you that it's ours in Christ, as we receive his Spirit to empower us to live this way. Thank you, Father. Amen. Lord bless you.